And it's really a privilege to have our brother Brian with us. And he's came a long way, and we're looking forward to the preaching of the word. And don't forget, Friday night, Saturday night, Scarborough Hall, 7 o'clock. Then a normal time, Sunday. And then we'll have our brother here again next Wednesday night, the Lord willing. And we're really looking forward to the ministry of the word. And me and Brian were just saying the other day, I think he's coming here from 1994 or so. It's a long time back, isn't it? And but we just thank God. I mean, I'm not going to take no time. I want my brother to come and just bring whatever the Lord's laid on his heart. Just to tell you that as a brother comes, Andrea's out of hospital. She's doing well. She had a really bad infection. She's doing well. And that wee baby, Kiva, they weren't expecting her home. They told me for a long time because she's going to have to do all different things. But she's home.
Right.
Home and all. And the fella said she came straight in and got up under a chair. She's only 18 months old, like. Got in and got climbed up onto the chair where she sits.
Amen.
And they know God's touched her.
Amen.
And we just want to give God all the praise and all the glory. He's Amen. Wonderful, isn't he? God bless you, brother. God bless you.
Thanks, brother. She's gone. Amen. I greet you tonight in the name of the Lord. I do appreciate very much the invitation to come and share the word of God with you, and we just pray that the Lord will be present. That's really what makes all the difference. I still feel, I've been preaching now for over 50 years and I still feel totally inadequate, and I don't say that, I just feel inadequate. Unless his presence comes and his anointing's on us, we can do nothing really. But I just pray that he would, and I pray that he bless his word to us tonight. And I really appreciate being amongst you once again. I really always enjoy coming. And I'm just expecting that by the time we come to the end of this time, that we'll be glad that the Lord did visit us and did bless us as we gathered in his name. Praise God. Let me just get myself organised here. I wonder if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight that we're able to gather in your precious name. Oh, Lord, we bless you and thank you, Lord. May our motives be pure and true before you tonight, that we desire, Lord, to see you lifted up. We desire, Lord Jesus, your blessing upon our hearts. Lord, that you would edify us and give us some encouragement along the road. It gets very weary at times, Lord. Heavenly Father, with your presence with us, Lord, what a refreshing it is to know you in this dark hour. What a wonderful thing, Lord God, that you can come and refresh our spirits, restore our souls, lift us up and strengthen us, Lord. Father, I pray tonight that you just bless and anoint your word. Bless your people, Lord. We come inadequate of ourselves, but we look to Calvary. We look to the shed blood of Jesus.
Amen.
We don't look to our own ability or our own righteousness or anything that we are. But we look to you, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we need you, Lord. I need you tonight, Lord. We all need you. And I pray, Lord God, let this meeting not be in vain, but may your presence be with us, Lord. We just wish to commit ourselves into your hands and commit the word to you tonight. And bless and speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would quicken it to us and just bless and restore our hearts into a position of joy and peace and joy and praise in the presence of the Lord. Lord, I commit the word to you tonight. I pray that your blessing be upon it now and upon your children. Anoint me to speak it.
Yes.
Anoint your children to receive it. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You know, I sometimes people feel, well, that's just the simple gospel and we've moved up to higher levels and so forth. But one thing that I find is that some of those things still mean an awful lot to me. I've been saved for a long time, but it still means an awful lot to me that there's a straight gate and there's a wide gate, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way, and that there's two paths of life, and that God's called us by his grace to follow him on the narrow road. And that was one of the first scriptures that was ever spoken to me when I first heard the gospel. And I remember how the Holy Spirit dealt with me that night, that it was an eye-opening experience that I'd never realized that there was two roads to life and there's a very narrow road that leads to heaven and few found it. That certainly put the fear of God in me, I can tell you, and I realized right then that I was on the broad road to destruction and that I needed to be saved and that only Jesus Christ could save me.
Amen.
And that was one of the first scriptures that was read to me and it had a big impact on me. And I wish to speak to you about two roads, and may God bless us. One's the road to perdition and the other one is the road to life. The Bible constantly refers to twos. If you many times men see many different paths in this life, but actually God only speaks about two paths. And the journey we take is we're either on one road or the other. There's no in-between roads. There's no halfway houses. You're either on the narrow road or you're on the broad road, and there's no in-betweens. And so there are those two paths in life that we can take. And that the journey is one way. It's a one-way trip. You know, there's no return fare. It's like me, when I come here, I've got a return ticket to go back to Australia. But in the pathway of life and in this road of life, there's no return. It's a non-return trip. We're headed somewhere to a destiny and there's no going back. Many times people would like to go back to maybe their younger days or to times of past, but we're not going to, it's not circular. It's a straight line to somewhere, and at the end of it all, there's a destiny for both roads. And so there's no return. You know, the rich man and Lazarus never wanted to return because he was on the right road. He ended up at the right destiny. But the rich man, he was on the wrong road and he ended up at the wrong destiny. And that rich man wanted to go back. He wanted to return back to the earth so that he could be a witness to his two brothers, I believe it was, or to his family. But, you know, for the Christian, it's a road of no return. I don't want to go back. I would not want to go back and relive my life again. We've come too far and we're too close to the end of the journey to ever want to go back to the start of the journey. I'd like to make a few things, do a few things a little bit better and a little bit different, but that's too late now. That's all water under the bridge. There's nothing I can do about yesterday. And I thank the Lord that the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of our failures.
Amen.
As we confess them to him and washes us. And I think of Abraham's journey in life was up and down. You know, even when Abraham was 99 years old and the Lord came to him and said that about this time next year, Sarah's going to have the child, and Abraham himself laughed. We always talk about Sarah laughing, but laughing, but Abraham also laughed, and he had his ups and downs, and he wanted Ishmael to receive the inheritance. He was quite happy for that to happen, and God had to correct him on that, and there was ups and downs. There was a trip down to Egypt that he should have never taken, and God had to deal with him and had to deal with the Egyptians as well. And then there was a trip down to the Philistines, to Abimelech, that he shouldn't have taken. And there was many paths that Abraham took in life that he shouldn't have taken. But when the obituary was written, and when the other side of the cross, when the books had been edited, we find out that the scriptures speak of Abraham as staggering not at the promises of God, but being strong and giving glory to God. And so I thank the Lord that he's the editor and author of our books and of our life. And one thing we have to always come to terms with, what he says about you is right, and what you think about you, if it's different, is wrong. And what you think about you, may feel that you have a lot better appreciation of what you are, but it's what God says about you through the blood of this covenant that alone stands in the presence of God.
Amen.
It's God's opinion. It's what God says you are. God said Gideon was a mighty man of valor, and he was trembling behind the winepress, and he didn't want to be seen or known publicly that he was on the Lord's side. But nevertheless, it's what the Lord says. But getting back now, because I don't want to hold you too long, but there's only two roads. But you know that the twos are spoken of all the way through the Bible, and it puts it into a very simple position that we're either on one road or the other. You know, there were two men, a rich man and Lazarus, that Jesus spoke about. There were two trees in the Garden of Eden. You could eat of either one of them. It doesn't talk about all the rest of them, but there were two trees. One was the tree of life. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, Jesus spoke about there being two trees, a good tree and a bad tree. He talked about two fruits. Jeremiah spoke about two baskets of figs. He said one basket had very bad figs in it, and the other basket had very good figs in it. You know, it goes on. Jesus spoke about there being two foundations. One was a rock and one was sand. He didn't talk about 1,000 different foundations. The Hindus have got one, and the Muslims have got another, and then this particular denomination has got one, and then somebody else has got another. No, there's only two. There's only two. You're either on the rock or you're on the sand, and that's all there is to it. You're either on the narrow road or you're on the broad road. So he talked about two houses that were built. He talked about two sowers. He said the sower of the good seed and the sower of the bad seed. There was only two seeds that Jesus identified: the seed of God, the good seed of the word of God, and everything else that wasn't the good seed he classified as the bad seed. And behind the good sower came the bad sower, Satan himself sowing his seed. So all the way through the scriptures, we see there are two seeds. One's the seed which is the word of God, the incorruptible seed. The other seed, anything else that isn't the word of God, is corruptible and will produce after its kind. But Jesus only referred to two seeds. We find out that there were two thieves on the cross. One went to glory and one went to perdition with Judas. One went to glory with Christ. One went to perdition with Judas. We find out in Eden there were two worshippers. There was Cain and Abel. And one brought the fruits of the field, and the other one brought a blood sacrifice. There are two marks. There's a mark of the beast, and there's a mark of the Holy Spirit,
amen,
the seal of God. Yeah. And there are two vines. Jesus, you go back in the Old Testament, talks about two vines. And those two vines, we find, are intertwined. We find them in society everywhere. We find it in churches. We find it in family. The two vines are intertwined. One's a vine of God and the other isn't. So I want to just, and I know this is very simple, but you bear with me. Firstly, in relation to the broad road, I want to say Satan's the king of this highway. Mm-hmm. He's the master controller of the traffic. He's the king of this highway. He's actually It's actually Satan's highway, and he's the entrance to it. He's the guide and the director. He's the one that's orchestrating what happens on that broad road. He initially led a third of the angels. The Bible says in the book of Revelations that a third of the stars were cast to the earth. He led a third of the angels in rebellion against God, and he led them down. And when he did that, they were headed on a road to perdition and a road to hell. His object is to get and to keep as many as he can on this broad road.
Right.
He has his agents in this world, the wicked, the false teachers, the prophets, the false prophets, the false religions. He's got his own messengers, he's got his own hierarchy, he's even got his own apostles. Paul talked about Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. And he has his own messengers and his own apostles. He's got his own ministers, and they're in every organization, and they're in every religious movement.
Right.
And those messengers are sowing the wrong seed, and the true messengers are sowing the true seed. And if it's not the true seed, there may be a lot of variation in the false seed, but there's only one true seed, and there's only one word of God, and there's only one gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the one that we want to be sowing today, because that's the one that will lead to eternal life. It's amazing, I remember when I first read that scripture, or first heard that scripture expounded to me, the brother testifying to me about it. It was an amazing thing for me to actually realize that most people were on that broad road, including my whole family, including myself, including my friends, including my associates, including many of the people at the church, because I was Roman Catholic, many of those people. And it was a revelation for me, and it still is a revelation, that on this broad road we've got people from all walks of life. We've got lawyers and doctors, we've got royalty, we've got people at the very highest strata of society, so to speak. We've got the bum on the street, we've got the alcoholic, we've got the workman that's working on the building site, we've got the teachers in the schools, we've got people everywhere you look, we've got the drunkards in the gutters, we've got the drug addicts, we've got so many people on this broad road, the baker down the road and the grocer, and the people that's on the checkout at the supermarket, all those that aren't saved, that haven't come to know Jesus Christ. It's just a majority of people are on that broad road. Everybody's busy, everybody's tied up, everybody's concerned about the affairs of this life, have no concern about the narrow road or achieving eternal life through Jesus Christ. They're bound up, their life is controlled, their time is controlled. Satan's the orchestrator of this road. Everybody's so busy, so tied up, so engaged and involved in the affairs of this world that Satan keeps them that way, so they never think about anything else. All the kids going off to high school and college and universities, and all of the university lecturers, and then our politicians and our leaders, and as I said, royalty, and every strata of society and every occupation of life and every family, the next door neighbours to you, and the ones, if I'm talking about people who are on the broad road, but there's just multitudes on this broad road that leads to destruction. They don't realise that they're on a road that is going to lead to perdition. They don't realise that it's going to suddenly end in a disaster. They don't realise one day their heart's going to stop and they're going to leave this world and go to a place of unutterable torment and unutterable pain and suffering. They don't realise they're on a one-way journey. There's no trip back again. You know, some religions teach that you come back, reincarnation and stuff. But there's no such thing as that. It's a one-way journey. And when you reach your destiny, it's never changed. You never get out of that place. You never ever come get a chance to have a second chance or a second opportunity. You're on that road. You can't get off that road. It's a fast train. And I tell you, I thank God I'm on another train. I'm on a gospel train to glory. You know, I couldn't get off if I tried, because when the Lord put me on, when He sealed us with the Holy Ghost, He put us onto that train. He said, no man's going to be able to break it. Our destiny is determined. Our future is determined. And we're on the road to glory tonight. We should be praising God for that. We're on the road to glory. So we know that Satan's the king of the broad road. But Jesus is the king of the narrow road.
Amen.
He's actually the door to the kingdom.
Right.
No man can even enter into this narrow road except they come through him. You can't come through education. You can't come through studying scripture or trying to learn what the theology of the Bible is. You've got to come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have actually
right.
got to meet him, and
right.
you cannot get into this narrow road unless you cross his path, unless you go right through him, so you can't get there without meeting him. He's standing right at the door, and you'll never get through unless you go through him.
Amen.
Praise God. You can't get through through any other ministry. You can't get through. They can point you to him, but you've actually got to meet him yourself.
Amen.
So no man can enter there except through him. His mission was to come to save mankind from destruction. He's also got his agents on earth, true prophets and teachers, gospel preachers, men that are sowing the true seed, men that are giving others warning, men that are trying to pull people out of the fire and show them the way to life, men that want to tell others and win others to the narrow road and to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got his agents on earth. He's always had somebody somewhere. And I know it's pretty bad today, but Jesus Christ still has his servants in this world.
Amen.
He still has his agents in this world. He still has people that know him in this world.
Amen.
He still has men and women that can tell others about him.
Amen.
He still has people that have got a good sack full of good seed of the Word of God and can sow the good seed of the Word of God. So he still has his agents, as Satan has his. This road is narrow with many perils. It's a lonely road. Sometimes you have to walk alone. I remember that testimony of Sister Molly Cressy. I think you know that, the one where the sister that got converted back in the early 1920s in Smith Wigglesworth's meetings in Wellington in New Zealand. And she had a vision of the Lord when she came to the Lord. You know the story how when she was going to take a life and then the voice spoke to her, hands came on her shoulder, and a voice spoke to her and told her to go down to the town hall where Smith Wigglesworth was having meetings there. And she went down there and thousands of people couldn't even get into the town hall. But she saw a deacon come out through a window rather than force his way through the crowd. And he left the window open, and she slipped down there and jumped into the window, and she sat down. She could only sit at the front there where there was some seats where the choir were going to be sitting, and she sat at the front there. And when Smith Wigglesworth came out and he quoted that scripture, "For God so loved the world." Now that might sound like simple scripture, but she said billows of the love of God went over that congregation. She
Amen.
Said you literally felt the love of God sweeping over the hearts and the lives of the people. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke.
Amen.
It's the Spirit of God that
right.
reveals Jesus Christ. Anyway, she'd never felt the love of God. She'd been brought up in Exclusive Brethren, but had rebelled and run away from home. And as she was sitting there, she said she felt those same hands come on her shoulder. But she actually saw behind Smith Wigglesworth the curtain part. She saw the hands of the Lord part the curtain. He stepped down out from behind that curtain, went past Smith Wigglesworth, past the platform, went and stood behind her and put his hands on her shoulder. And Smith Wigglesworth said, "The Lord Jesus," at the same time this happened, he said, "The Lord Jesus has just come, passed by the stage. He's standing right behind that little sister there. And he tells me, 'Sister, it's your night of salvation. It's your day of redemption.'"
Amen.
Praise God. And then she had this vision, which is what I wanted to get to. She had this vision of the cross. She saw the crucifixion. She saw the passion of the cross. She saw the reality of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was walking along the road, and he told her and turned to her and said to her, "There's only room for two on this road. That's you and I." Remember, it's a narrow road. If you're on it, you have to walk alone with God. Nobody else can take you through. You have to walk alone with Jesus. It can be a lonely road. It can be a road where you're rejected. It can be a road where people don't accept you. It can be a road where your workmates reject you. It can be a road where society rejects you. But it's a lonely road. Not many walk it. There's just the odd person here and there, climbing upwards on a very narrow, precarious road right into on the way to glory. But it's wonderful to know that He's our guide through all the perils and the dangers, and He said that He'd be with us. He's never failed to deliver.
Amen.
Every man that has entered through Him onto that road, though they've been through many perils and maybe had stumbles and falls, but they've always been saved, recovered, and He has delivered every pilgrim that's entered onto that road.
Amen.
Praise God. He knows how to deliver.
Amen.
He knows how to bring us there. We can't get there. He knows the way. He's the guide. He'll bring us through. And He's landed the pilgrims safely. He lands all of His pilgrims safely in the celestial city. Now, I want to talk about now, because we talked about Satan being king of the road, of the broad road, I just want to talk about him as an example of those who walk on the broad road. And we find out that when we examine the steps of Satan, remember, he's been around for a long time, thousands and thousands of years, probably, maybe could be billions of years as far as we would know. But the thing of it is this, that what we have to realize is God, sometimes we want God to be in a big hurry, but God's got a plan and God's got a way and God's got a time for every purpose under the sun. And we find out that it took a long time, it'll take a long time to bring Satan to final reckoning, but remember, he's on a road to perdition. He's not on a road upwards, he's on a road downwards. And when you're on that broad road, you're on the road downwards. And so I want to talk about the particular instances where things change for Satan, and there is a number of stages in Satan's existence where his state was changed. We know, and I was going to read the other scriptures, but it just take too long tonight. And but Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, if you want to read them. I don't know how long I've been going even now. So far, but probably. Anyway, we'll try and get through this. But when we look at his original state, it all started very well. The Bible said he filled up the sun. In other words, he met every requirement. He was everything that you would expect him to be. He was perfect in his beginnings. The Bible calls him perfect in the book of Ezekiel 28. He filled up the sun. He was a perfect creation of God. You said, what sort of a being was he? If you'd have met him, they call him the Son of the Morning. Amen. He was like the rising of the sun. He was like a son of light and a son of the morning. And his glory, and he radiated the light of God. He radiated the presence of God. He was the anointed cherub. Nobody can tell Satan about the anointing. He knows plenty about it.
Yes.
He was the anointed cherub that walked on the coals of fire. He was there walking in the midst of those coals of fire long before mankind was even created. And so he knows about the anointing. He knows he was perfect in his being. He was a perfect creation of God, called Son of the Morning. What a revelation that is, to think of what a creature, if you'd have met him. If we'd have met him in that state, he would have been a magnificent man, a magnificent angel, a magnificent creature to look upon. He wasn't distorted as he is today, but he was perfect in his ways, perfect in his beauty. Son of the Morning, God's right-hand man of power and authority. He served in the kingdom. He was the principal right-hand man to Almighty God himself. The scripture said he was full of wisdom. He was wise too. He was no fool. He was wise. He certainly made himself a fool. He was perfect in beauty. He was also a master musician. He knew how to handle music. Satan still knows how to use music. He uses it today. In fact, when you look at some of those rock concerts and all of those things, and that, you know, that extreme music, demons travel through that. Demons travel through that. And that sensation people get, that's demon power. Satan's perverted that, his mastery of music, into something that would serve his purposes. But he's a master, he was a master musician, the anointed one, walking among the stones of fire. But then he fell from his perfection because he was lifted up by his beauty. I can tell you that the road to perdition is full of preachers that got lifted up. It's full of men that many of them even like Balaam, were anointed. It's full of people that became full of themselves. So we're going to find out this narrow road. We start to look at the Lord who took the narrow road. We're going to find out the narrow road doesn't have self in it. It doesn't have I in it. It only has Christ in it. It only has God's glory in it. But you know, Satan was lifted up by his beauty. The scriptures tell us that. He was corrupted. His wisdom was corrupted. The Bible says he defiled the sanctuary. In other words, he turned and defiled it. Started off really well, but then he defiled the sanctuary. We find out in Isaiah 14, it's the first place where you read about the I wills. I will ascend into heaven. See, his ambitions, you know, his ambitions were wrong. I will exalt my throne above God. What possessed him to think that he could overthrow God? He got carried away with his own ability. He got carried away with his own beauty. He got carried away with his own talents. He got carried away with his own power and with his own position in the kingdom. And it got to such an extreme that he began to think that he could be equal to God. He began to think that there was a possibility that he could overthrow God. I tell you, there's nobody ever overcome the Lord. Amen. There is no power. Nobody can ever fight against God. You know, there's only one thing about the Christian life, and that is this. We can't fight him. We've just got to submit. We've got to say, I surrender all, Lord. There's no point in me trying to push for anything else, but I surrender all. I give all to you. I lay all down at your feet. But he became exalted. This thought came to me, and I don't say this is of the Lord, but I just wonder that God didn't present himself as a mighty thundering power and for everybody to tremble and fall down before him. Sin hadn't even entered into the world until this rebellion of Lucifer. I wonder if God was just so meek and so humble and so loving and so compassionate that Satan thought, I can take this fella. I can take this guy. I tell you one thing that I've discovered. The guys that tell you about how good they are and how well they can fight, they're the guys that are going to get beaten up by somebody that says nothing. I've found that many times. I'm not talking about anybody in here. But you know, when you brag about how tough you are, somebody's going to come along and give you a good hiding. Somebody's going to give you a good whacking. That's the truth of the matter. Some of the guys that you thought, when you were at school, you know you're at school, you meet some guys, real quiet. They never boast, they never else. But let them get into a fight and see what happens. They whack the pants off other people. They're not boasting. Maybe the Lord was just so meek and so lowly. That is his nature, by the way.
Amen.
He is great, but his greatness is his humility. He is mighty, but he's not. You could never attribute pride to God. He's not. He's benevolent. He's full of compassion and love. His heart goes out to everything outside of him, to all of his children. Even I believe he loved the angels and even those that rebelled against him. And maybe there was such a meekness about the Lord that Satan thought, become really strong in his own self-confidence, thought that he could overcome the Lord. He found out this that God's not somebody that you want to fight with. He's not somebody you want to wrestle with. You're never going to win. You're never going to win when you fight the Lord. Yeah. I tell you. But he was the first one that said, I will. I will. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. It was all about I. Oh, God, help us. Many times as Christians, we've got to watch that temptation. It isn't about you, and it isn't about me. It's all about the Lord.
Amen.
It's about Christ. It isn't about us. It's not about what we can be, how great we can be. It's how much we can exalt and glorify and lift up him.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. And so we find out that when he rose up, he was cast down. And when he was cast down, he lost his position. He was demoted. He lost his place. Not only that, his whole character changed. Instead of being a creature of beauty, he took upon himself the very epitome of wickedness, a diabolical wickedness, so that he became exactly the opposite of what God was. Whereas God is love, he is hatred. The Bible said he ruled the nations in wrath. Not in love, in anger. He ruled the nations in wrath. He ruled over the kingdoms of this world that were given that he had in his hands and still does. But he fell from his high position. He's cast down. His movement is limited by God. I believe he's unlimited. He was totally trusted. He was allowed. He was the power was committed into his hands. You know, there was going to come somebody else that came out of a branch that was going to come out of the Almighty, known as our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was going to be the faithful one. This fellow was the son of perdition. This one was the deceiver. This one was the Antichrist. He was the one that was going to fall, and God was going to use to choose an example of those of Satan that leads men down the broad road and Christ that leads men down the narrow road. His movement is now limited by God, but he can move between heaven and earth, but he is limited in what he's allowed to do. Let me tell you something, Satan can do nothing to you but what God allows him to do. He has to get a leave pass. He has to go and put a case to Almighty God and beg God to allow him to execute his wrath as he did with Job. He said, doth he serve you for nothing? He said, you take away his prosperity. You take away his family. You take away his home. You take away everything he's got, and he'll curse you to the face. God said, you've got leave to go. But he said, and gave him a limit on what he could do. And then he came back again. Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Came back a second time, said, touch his body now with sickness. God said, go. But his life is to be spared. So Satan had a certain amount of liberty that he could operate under. And remember, if God sometimes wants to get us in order, he might even allow something to whip us in line. There's no doubt about that. I was telling John today, and I don't want to go into the testimony, but God allowed something. It was like an anxiety or a depression that was whipping me virtually every day there for some time until I got so desperate that I had to get an answer from God, because I had got to a stage, and I won't tell you all the details, but he really supernaturally showed me in a miraculous way that he had spoken to me out of his word, and he confirmed it in a wonderful manner to me and let me know that I had to be willing to go and preach wherever he was going to send me, because all I wanted to do after I retired was stay home. And that was my objective, that was my desire. So I said to the Lord, if I get invited, I'm going to go, I'll go. Whoever invites me, I'll go. But he got me into shape. And when he dealt with me and when he revealed that to me, that thing lifted from me. And from that day to this, it's a couple of years ago now, it's never ever come back. But I tell you, it was so tormenting. I couldn't even go to my family's place. I felt restless completely and an anxiety deep inside. I couldn't get any rest. And you know, when you're a Christian and you experience the presence of God and the communion with God, if he takes that away from you, there's nothing but depression and misery. But God was using that to actually whip me into order. And sometimes God will allow an evil spirit to get at you. He allowed an evil spirit to get at Paul. And he allowed that evil spirit to get at Paul so that he wouldn't become overly exalted through the revelations that God had given to him. But he had a limit of what he could do to Paul. He couldn't touch his revelation. He couldn't touch his ministry. He couldn't touch his calling. But he could certainly touch his flesh. And he could certainly give him all kinds of issues persecutions and shipwreck and infirmities and being beaten with rods and with stripes and so forth. And that wasn't a sign that Paul was out of order with God. It was a sign that he was in order, that God so protected Paul's ministry and so protected that master builder of the New Testament that he protected him and gave us his word. Now what if Paul got all, you know, carried away with his ministry? God wouldn't have that. He didn't want Paul to be exalted. He didn't want Paul to go down that way. You know, I remember reading, and I really believe this, that I read from I forget where I read it. It was a man of God. It might have been Spurgeon. It could have been Luther. I can't remember one of those. But he was saying that God sometimes, to humble a man, will allow him to fall into a lesser sin that he may overcome that sin of pride. In other words, I think he used the example of adultery. Sometimes he may allow a man that's becoming too proud and can't and won't humble himself, he'll allow a lesser sin like adultery to come into his life, like he did to David, break the bones, bring him down to the dust, get him to cry out and humble himself, touch his reputation, bring him to a place where he realizes he's nothing outside of God. I pray, Lord Jesus, let us realize that without going through that process. But God does not like pride. He resists the proud, but he draws nigh to the humble. And so he fell from his perfection. But he was able to travel like lightning, like speed, across the earth. You know, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. And that New Testament ministry came in vogue. That really caused a lot of trouble for Satan. But and the cross caused him. We come to that in just a minute. So he was limited in his movement. He can move between heaven and earth. He can travel like lightning. He can visit all nations and regions of humanity. And he also has a leave pass to perform certain things that God will allow him to perform, but no more. You know, God allows a certain amount of wickedness for his own sake, for his own glory, but no more than that. In other words, God meters it out, and Satan has to, he's under the control of Almighty God. His first scope of operation, we find it is in Eden. And God allowed Satan to be in that garden. And that's where all the trouble started. His power is limited by God to achieve only God's purposes. But his mission is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So that went on for many thousands of years until the next major step in his decline was Calvary. That was a battle that he wished that he'd never engaged in. That was a battle that he wished he'd never pushed to get Jesus to go to the cross. Amen. That was a battle where he thought, if I can shed the blood of this man, if I can put this man in the grave, and if I can bury this man in the grave, if I can put him away from the face of the earth, most of the problems will be overcome. But what he realized is that he released the power. Amen. When he engaged in that battle, we find out that he received a death wound to his head.
Amen.
He's never had his senses back.
Right.
He's been knocked on the head. He was crushed under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then not only that, that blood, he doesn't know what to do with the blood. I can tell you there's power in the blood today.
Amen.
And Christian's greatest defense is the blood of Jesus Christ. He cannot get behind that blood. He cannot overcome that blood. He cannot undo the work of that blood. He cannot overcome it. In fact, he is so frustrated with it that this blood has taken away all of the evidence for his accusations. Because when he comes up with his little suitcase, his little briefcase, with all the story on your life and my life, he goes up to accuse us before the throne of God, and this blood has dealt with every sin in your life and my life forever and forever and forever. Praise God. I believe it with all my heart. And then he comes up to God and said, do you know what they've done? Do you know what they're doing? Do you know on this certain date the brother did this or the sister did that and everything else? God said, get the records out. Get the records out. Your book's there. Every word, every idle word was in that book. And there we see, turns to the date, August the 28th, looks at the date, said there's nothing there. It's been blanked out. I see a crimson stream of blood. Get out of here, Satan. You've got no power any longer. The blood has destroyed his power of accusation against the believer's life. We should have confidence in the blood of Christ. Not in ourself now, not in our self-righteousness, but the blood of Jesus. And so he crushed and bruised his head. And not only that, he multiplied himself. Jesus multiplied himself. When he rose from the dead, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost back.
Amen.
He said, the Holy Ghost in me can only do a certain number of things, because even in his humanity, he was limited in, he had to travel by foot. He got weary. God doesn't need to, in his humanity, he had to travel by foot. As God, he could go anywhere and be anywhere and is everywhere because he's omnipresent. But when he sent back the Holy Ghost, it was going to be multiplied until tongues of fire sat on the head of all of those that were waiting to receive it. And they all got that same spirit. And then they went out and they preached that blood and they preached that name. And demons squealed and demons ran and demons flee. And those same devils that were chasing humanity were being chased out of people's lives, were being driven off to the extremities. And let me tell you, there's a very important reason why we should come to the house of God, because the preaching of the word drives those demons of discouragement, drives those demons of depression, drives away those things that are troubling your life, and deals and takes away Satan's stranglehold or his efforts to stranglehold the believer by the anointing of the Holy Spirit when you come into the presence of the Lord. That's why when people get away from fellowship, when they get away from going to church, when they get away from that anointing, you know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Now they're getting that God's provided the church as a place, the fellowship as a place where they can come together collectively and the anointing of God can deal with lives. And they get away from that and they're all on their own, and what they really need to be is under the ministry of the Word of God.
Amen.
I really believe that.
Amen.
I really believe it. And so now we find out that not only that, the blood of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Ghost stripped him of his power. He's now got a contention on his hand. He hadn't got just Christ now. He had the 120, and then there were 3,000,
yes.
And then they ended up 5,000 in James' church,
right.
And then they went out into all the world, and they penetrated like God's commandos into the heathen
Amen.
Regions of darkness, and they brought the gospel light of Jesus Christ,
Amen.
And everywhere they went, they destroyed the kingdom of Satan.
Right.
Everywhere they went, it didn't happen before the cross, but after the cross, there was an army released under Satan's kingdom, and there was victory through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ that was proclaimed to the world.
Amen.
Praise God. And without the Holy Ghost, the cross leads us to that, to the Holy Spirit, to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he had a great decline. He had a great decline at Calvary. And he's been suffering that ever since. So now he has to use bluff tactics.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the Bible says he isn't a lion. He's as a roaring lion. He's as a lion, but he isn't a lion. So he appears as a lion. He roars like a lion. He scares people like a lion, but he doesn't have the lion's power. And so we realize that he's nothing but a bluff. Now, the way he can have control over people's life is through unbelief. If he can create doubt, then he's got an avenue to get at you. If he can create unbelief and scare you into not believing, and I'm not talking about you necessarily, but you know, people of the world as well, he creates fear He uses intimidation and he uses a bluff. And he's always trying to bluff you to destroy your effectiveness. So he's still operating, but he's lost his principal power because of the cross. The next step is that he's going to be cast out of heaven. He still has power to go up and accuse. He still has power to travel throughout all of the world. He still has power to control the kingdoms of this world, the governments of this world, the kings of this world, the nations of this world, the armies of this world. You know, the Bible says that he smote mankind with a continual stroke. He never gives up. Remember this, that devil's always going to be in the fight. And we've got to be in the fight too. Praise God. We're not here to give up. We're here to say Jesus Christ has overcome the enemy, has overcome Satan. But Satan struck the earth with a continual stroke. Never stopped striking. And he's always going to be trying to strike, trying to find a way through to us. But he's lost his power. Wow. Next step is, there's going to be a catching up. There's going to be a group of people that are going to be changed at that first resurrection. And they're no longer going to be touched by temptation. And when that elect group are caught up into glory, in the last days, at the time they go up, he's cast down. And the Bible says that we're to rejoice because the accuser of our brethren that tried to weaken the effectiveness of the body of Christ is now cast down to the earth. But now when he casts down, he comes down to this world with an unprecedented fury. We've seen his anger in the nations before. But there's never going to be a time, and we're right at the brink of that, there's never going to be a time when there's going to be more anger manifest than ever before. Because the Bible says he knows that he's got a very short time to get his job done. And so with fury and anger will he come back to the earth. And you thought, and we think in church history, the persecution of ages gone by was terrible. It surely was. But it's going to be nothing like the persecution. That is, the armies of the world will be spewed out against the remnant of the woman's seed. That there will be a persecution, a hunting down, and a destroying of every remnant of Jesus Christ on earth because of the anger of the demotion. See, all the time he's being demoted. All the time he's been brought to a lower level. And so, and then after that, at the end of that tribulation period, he's actually bound for 1,000 years, chained in hell. He can't move on the earth anymore. So, first of all, he had heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. Then he's got earth for a brief period. And then he's chained so that he, by circumstance or whatever you, however you want to look at it, but put it this way, God's chained him so he can't work anymore. And we find out that he's restricted, and then he's given a very final release for just an hour and a day, or just a very short period of time, where he raises the armies up to come against Jerusalem, and he'll be finally routed and destroyed, and then he will be cast into the lake of fire, and he will be annihilated and destroyed, and every remnant of his power, his works, and his influence will be totally destroyed, and the great future of eternity that lies ahead will not have this man on the scene. Lucifer will be gone with his angels, and all the seed of the wicked that followed him will be annihilated, and only those that followed the narrow road will be left.
Amen.
And they'll be the inhabitants of the new kingdom, of the new creation. Now let's just talk about Jesus' road to glory, and I'll bring it to a close. And I'll just touch on just a few points. The thing is, we find out Jesus' road was totally different. Instead of exalting himself, the Bible said he humbled himself and condescended. In other words, Jesus said, I'm going to
for the sake of the mission that I'm on, I'm going to step down into the flesh.
Amen.
And when I find myself in that flesh, I'm going to humble myself before the Almighty. And so Jesus came down a humble road. You know, humility is one of the most beautiful things. Pride is one of the most objectionable things. You know, if you get around a proud man, and I haven't got around any here, but if you get around a proud man, you get sick of him very quickly. You really do. All they talk about is themselves. It's what they are. It's what they've done. You know, you get some preachers like that. I might have been on two or three different trips, and I'm sorry if I'm thinking of one particular preacher, no, it's not here, but like he's been on a trip, and all you ever hear about is what he's done, where he's been, the people he's spoken to, everything he's done. You don't even get a word in. I don't even try, because I'm not really interested in getting any accolades. The thing is, he humbled himself. He took a totally different direction from Lucifer. Remember, the way up is down. And remember that the greatest thing we can all do is humble ourselves. You know what happens when men humble themselves? Contention goes out the door. Strife goes out the door. Egos go out the door. Just to be able to humble ourselves. And do you know what I believe? If you really know yourself, and God shows you yourself outside of Christ, you can't help but be humble. There's nothing good in a man wherewith he can boast. We have nothing but to beat our breast and say, Lord, have mercy upon me.
Amen.
For I'm an unworthy man. And Jesus humbled himself. He sought no reputation. He sought no reputation. When men were healed, he didn't say, you better get it into the monthly magazine. You better get it printed in the newspaper. Not that there's anything wrong with that, by the way, because I think some of these things need to be told. But, you know, we find out that Jesus didn't seek a reputation. In fact, he shrunk from even drawing attraction to himself. He wasn't there to draw attraction to himself. You see, this narrow road is a road of humility. He was driven by a totally different mission, and that mission was not I will, it was thy will. And there's a big difference between I will and thy will. And Jesus came to fulfill the will of God.
Amen.
In his life, to do what God had sent him there to do. And he sought no glory. He chose to be a poor man. He chose to be a poor man to have no place to lay his head. He had no home. They say he just had that one robe. And he didn't choose to be popular. He didn't choose to be recognized. He didn't choose to be important. But he came to bring deliverance to mankind. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly.
Amen.
He came as a giver, not a taker. We always think of this prosperity doctrine. You think of this when a preacher gets up and gives 10 offerings in a night. 10 appeals for offerings in a night. Is he a giver or a taker? See, so many things happen. You know, I remember somebody told me about a particular minister. Well, he was at a convention in Australia, and one of the sisters from our church was there at that meeting with her children, and she said, oh, they're so poor there, they've got nothing, and you know, they're really struggling, and they need support and they need help, and why don't you invite him? And I invited him. Oh my, I tell you, what a demonstration. What a demonstration it was. Look at me, look at me. But anyway, I don't want to go there. Except years later, one of the ministers was invited to go there to preach at a youth meeting that was associated with his ministry. And he said, came back and said, you would not believe the mansion that man lives in. He lives in a Beautiful mansion. The people are poor, but he's as rich as can be. I want to ask you, is that the narrow road or is that the broad road? Are we givers or are we takers? Do you understand what I mean? People always wanting to receive from others. They want to receive glory from others. They want to receive everything from others. But Jesus came as a giver of life. And that's got to be our mission. Lord, what can we give to others? How can we be a blessing? How can we help somebody? How can we be an encouragement? That's the narrow road. That's the road that I pray God help us all to stay on. Now be on. He'll keep us on too. So he chose to suffer for others' sake. A man of sorrows, he took the pain, the sin, the infirmities of others upon himself. He chose the road to Calvary to give his life, to pour out his blood. And on the third day, he began his ascent.
Yes.
While Lucifer was descending in his position,
amen,
Christ was rising.
Right.
And of his kingdom there shall be no end. It just grows and grows and grows and becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Praise God. It's like that stone that was cut out of the mountains. It came down until it filled the whole earth.
Yes.
See, eventually Christ is going to be over all. Christ will be exalted above everyone. Christ will be worshipped and glorified above all, because he took the low road, and the low road leads to the high road and to the glory of God.
Amen.
And so we see him now that he ascended and he rose again. Then he was exalted to the right hand of God, far above all. Far above all, he was given all power, which means that he had to be all God, almighty God, because if he had all power and the Father was a separate person, he had to come under the Son. That can't be the case. You know, we try to understand the Godhead in human terms. I remember somebody describing, and I thought it was very good. He said, if you see a pyramid and it's got three colours on it, or how many sides a pyramid has got, and he said, if you're just looking at one aspect of that pyramid, and you say, well, that's red, and then he says, but hang on, let's just flip it around, and then it's blue, flips it around again, and then it's yellow, all of that's God. So all that the Father was, Christ was.
Amen.
Their identity cannot be separated. They are the same. They had different. Christ came in a different aspect of the Godhead to become human in order that we may die, but to return back to what he was before he came.
Amen.
And he is Almighty God.
Amen.
And I don't believe in a Trinity of persons. And we don't believe in a Trinity of persons. I remember John Lake once said that, remember, he was on the platform praying there. I've probably given you that testimony before. I'll close in just a minute. But he was given that testimony about how he had received a request to pray for an insane woman that was in an institute in Wales. And he was on a platform in South Africa praying, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he said he was lifted out of his body. His body was on the platform, and he came out of himself. He said, there was I, raised up above my body. There was my body living, breathing on the platform there, as everybody was praying for this woman in the insane institute in Wales, where she was completely gone. He was carried across the continent of Africa, across the oceans, brought right down in front of that insane institute, walked through the doors, then went straight to the room where the woman was, prayed for her, and then left that insane institute, was caught up again, travelled back over the ocean, over the continent of Africa, came back down and came to himself on the platform. Months later, they got a letter saying that woman the next day, the very next day, was totally cured and released from the insane institution. But I like the analogy that he used. He said that's just like Jesus Christ. He came out of the Father and he went back to the Father. He said it was the same person, not another person, the same person coming out and manifest in a different form, but it was the same person. And I believe that's the way our Lord is. He's exalted far far above all. He's been given a name above every name. His road is a road upwards, and all those that are on the same road as him are on a road upwards to glory. It's all forward and upwards for the believer that's on the narrow road. There's no declension, there's no going back, there's no destruction at the end, but glory at the end of the narrow road. Praise God. Now I just want to close and just say there's only two paths, there's only two roads. I don't care what we are, what we say, but there's only the two roads, and we're on one of them. And we're not on any separate road that will get us there eventually in a roundabout way. We're either on the narrow road or the broad road. That's a real challenge to us. It was a challenge to me over 50 years ago when I first heard the gospel. A tremendous challenge. And I believed it. And I still believe it today. I believe it with all my heart. There's only those two roads. We get caught up with this faction and that faction, this issue, that issue and everything else. But at the end of the day, you're either on the narrow road or you're on the broad road. You know, you're either a good sower or you're an evil sower. You're either sowing the seed of the word of God or you're sowing something else. May the Lord have mercy upon us. Everything in this life is just so fleeting and transient. The broad road leads to nothing. Temporary success is soon lost. Praise the Lord. Well, I trust that you got something from the word of the Lord tonight. I know it's only a simple sermon, but it's the word of God, and I love it. Shall we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, as we come to the closing part of this service, and we lift up our hearts to you in the name of Jesus. Yes. Father, I bless you and thank you, Lord, that you've called us to this narrow road.
Yes.
I thank you, Lord Jesus, and I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to walk the Calvary path, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take the road and to decide to do your will and not ours, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to choose the harder way, the narrow way, because it's your way, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to ever press on upwards in this great journey and pilgrimage of life.
Yes.
I thank you, Lord God, that you've put us on this gospel train.
Yes.
Oh, Lord God, it's powered by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Lord, it's on the tracks now. It's powering off to glory. It's got a destiny. Yes. We're not going backwards, Lord. We're going forwards. Yes. We're not turning around, Lord. There's no turn. These tracks go straight on the way to glory. And Father, I pray, God, that you'd bless your children, Lord. Oh, God, I pray if there's any in here tonight, in any way, have any doubt or any question about the road that they're on, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you bring such a revelation of the truth of this, Lord, that they would say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, and that they'd enter in through the narrow gate and the straight way which leads to the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, tonight. And I know it's been a bit chopped up, Lord, and I'm sorry about that, but I just pray, Lord God, that somehow some words that have been spoken may sink into our hearts, Lord, and challenge us today. I'm still challenged by the simplicity, but also the depth and the reality of the Word of God.
Yes.
Father, it's very real to us today, and we thank you for it. And I pray you bless your children, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that we be challenged, Lord God, as we continue in these services. May the Holy Spirit challenge us, Lord, not just here to have a good time, but have a searching time, Lord. Have a time when the Holy Ghost can stir up our hearts, stir up our lives, and move us closer to God. Father, I just commit everything into your hands now, and I give you the glory and the praise and the honor in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll give you all the glory and thanks tonight in Jesus' precious name. Praise the Lord. Well, I might ask either Brother Tommy or Brother Gary to lead a song, Brother Tommy.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I really enjoyed that. Praise God. Didn't the Word of God do you good?
Amen.
Praise God. It's a challenge for preachers, especially what are we sowing? You want to be sowing the right stuff, don't you?
That's right. Amen.
And the right stuff's simple.
Yes.
That's right.
And I tell you, thank God we want to be sowing the right stuff. Praise God. And I really believe what a brother's preaching. I'm not going to take no time. I'm going to get a brother guy to lead us in a few courses before we go. Try and get somebody to come with you Friday night, Saturday night. It's a real opportunity to get people in. Friends, relations, I know it's hard to get them to come, but let's make an effort. And pray for Brother Brian as well. The Lord will give him the strength. I've felt led of the Lord to ask your brother to come, and he accepted to come, and I believe it's all of God. And we just thank the Lord for it. The Lord bless you, brother. God bless each one.
Amen. Praise God. Well, I was glad to hear the testimony that when he would get invited, he would have to go. So. You're busy. Praise God. Amen. I really enjoyed the word tonight. Praise God. But then I sing that little hymn. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like travelling on. For the end of the day, back to earth, I feel like travelling on. My head.